Welcome to another inspirational message from Bethany Assembly of God in Agawam, Massachusetts. It's our prayer that this message blesses and encourages you.
Revelation 7, 9-10 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" Tonight, I want to talk to you about love as an answer to racism, and I want it to be very practical, so I'm going to kind of start at the end with the goal that I have in mind, and then we're going to look at the scripture to see how we arrive at that, how we get there. And while you might think of this church of Bethany as largely white, and perhaps technically, according to statistics and data, it is. Bethany is a fairly diverse church for our region, as far as I can tell. And the good news is that it's getting more diverse. And of course, some of that diversity has been around for a long time, and some has come more recently. In fact, I was struck this past Sunday when I recognized the number of Hispanic and Black families that were present in our services, even during a time of pandemic when we can only have a percentage of what we would normally have in our services. We have families here at the church from Kenya and Jamaica and Puerto Rico and India and Ukraine and Moldova and Korea and many, many other backgrounds. And I love that. And one point of the vision that we've talked about even recently is that we have a hunger here. We want to renew hunger. And part of that hunger is a desire for improvement. And I've expressed it to you like this as a value before, that we're always improving for the sake of the gospel. And in order to do that, we are beginning to evaluate practices and ministries on a regular basis. And we do this so that we don't get stuck in a rut, merely doing what we've always done. And even if we've forgotten why we did it, or even if it's lost its effectiveness, evaluation can help us to break a mold. And I believe that at Bethany, we should look for ways to break the mold of our culture and to be a place where all ethnicities are welcomed, not just in the sense that we wouldn't be mad if they came, but in the sense that we seek to understand and love those who do things differently and are from different backgrounds and cultures than we are. Now, I'm sure that you recognize that I'm addressing this because of the recent events in our nation. It's not only the death of George Floyd that people are upset about and in pain about, but other incidents of violence against Black people as well. And I've not met or so far heard a single individual who has not squarely condemned what happened to Mr. Floyd. It was obviously evil, and tonight, what I'm not seeking to try to do is to throw my two cents in to let everybody know where I stand so that I can feel better or avoid suspicion or something like that. My desire is rather to offer, hopefully with some thoughtfulness, some pastoral counsel about how we might respond, because I've seen many responses that seem out of touch or impracticable, just too distant to really make a difference, or some of them just plain evil. And perhaps, like me, in moments like this, you feel a sense of distance and maybe even a little bit of hesitation or reticence to speak. Because my experiential knowledge of the situations is severely limited, because of my own race, and because it seems like no matter what you say, someone is going to be upset, it feels easier to just hope that things will work out. And further, I hesitate to speak when I don't know how I can actually contribute. I wonder, does a social media post accomplish anything, or am I only trying to make myself better or feel better or avoid questions that others might ask if I don't immediately say something? These are the kinds of things that I wrestle with, and I suspect that some of you have wrestled with similar things as well. And so tonight, I want to talk to you in really practical terms about responses that we can have, and it will be somewhat small scale and close to home. There may be bigger actions that are necessary and that need to be taken, reform that needs to be taken up. But since I'm not really in that world and I don't know that my posting something about it on Facebook is really going to make a difference, I'm looking for a way that I can respond, that we can respond as a community, not just in words, but in deed, like we just heard Doug Clay say. So tonight, we're going to talk about love as the answer to racism. And really, it's the answer to all kinds of isms, like classism and sexism and every other ism. But right now, our minds are on race because of the circumstances of our country. And this is what I think we can see from the scripture, that the love of God displayed in Jesus Christ is the ultimate answer to racism. The love of God displayed in Jesus is the ultimate answer to racism. And the first thing I want you to notice in this regard, and there are just two things. The first one is this: we must not hide the gospel for a cause. The gospel is the good news about that love that God has displayed through Jesus. And we must not hide the gospel for any cause. I've seen some responses by people that are frankly disheartening. They say that it's disingenuous to talk about the gospel when the real issues are social and matters of justice. They complain that to talk about the gospel is to try to skirt around the issue. And some Christians kind of go along with that, or they go along with those who would make the church the primary culprit of racism. And of course, we must deal honestly with history and how many who have called themselves Christians have contributed to or were complicit in slavery or in racism. We have to recognize sin where it exists. But we should also not be confused. The errors of Christians are not errors of the gospel. And the answer to racism is not hiding the gospel, but proclaiming it all the more boldly. Racism is not at heart a social issue. Racism is a spiritual issue. And if you remove the spiritual conversation, if you remove the gospel, you will have no foundation on which to build equality. The gospel is the demonstration of God's love for the world. It is the equal footing on which we all stand. And now is the time to declare it boldly, not to hide it behind a social cause. Please don't misunderstand me, because I'm not at all suggesting that real change, the most real change, or that we shouldn't seek change in systems, or that we shouldn't seek change where we try to solve problems and issues of justice in the society. What I'm suggesting is that real change, in fact, the deepest kind of change, comes when individuals encounter the saving love of God and they're changed by it. I'm suggesting that we do not allow ourselves to become divided by rhetoric or politics, but we remember that our ultimate allegiance is in Jesus and with the gospel. Pastor Alex Bryant, who is the chaplain at the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary, among a number of other positions and pursuits in his life, he was interviewed recently on a podcast on which he said this. He said, "Our allegiance is to the kingdom of God. It's to Christ. I propose that we reject the false narrative of choosing a side. Our allegiance is not to our skin color, it's to the kingdom of God." Now, I don't quote Pastor Alex, who is himself a black man. I don't quote it to downplay racial issues or pain. In fact, quite the opposite. I quote him because my hope is Christ. My hope is the kingdom of God. My hope is the gospel. And if we lose the gospel, if we hide it behind any cause, if we pretend that what is happening is not spiritual, then we will lose the ability to love one another. It is the gospel that enables this. It enables love of one's enemies. It enables us to care about justice and righteousness, for at the center of the gospel is God, who demands justice and has satisfied that justice in Jesus for anyone who will find himself in him by faith. Another black friend from this congregation that I spoke to this week warned that the enemy is seeking to use moments like this one. He uses them to divide the church and polarize society. He uses them to excuse violence. I can do two things at once, I think. And what happened to George Floyd is obviously evil. There's no excuse for that. And some of what is being done in the aftermath, like the looting and rioting and killing and violence, is evil as well. There's no excuse for that either. I don't deny the former by recognizing the latter. We don't deny truth and give the devil a foothold. Here is where the gospel steps in, because the gospel says that God will do justice by George Floyd, and so should we. But the gospel also gives us the liberty to forgive and love rather than responding in hatred or violence. It neither excuses the offense nor retribution. The gospel is important because if we hide it, we forget that we don't wrestle, as Ephesians 6:12 says, with flesh and blood, but with rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness and spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, do not give up the gospel. Don't hide it behind any cause. Don't pretend that it weakens the case for justice or for righteousness. Don't let it be hijacked by whites or by blacks or anyone else. The gospel will not hinder justice on this side of heaven. In fact, the very opposite is true. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote about the gospel in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'My righteous one will live by faith.'" The gospel propels justice, righteousness in our world, not only in policy, but especially and more importantly in hearts and lives and in the relationships of those individuals who have believed on it and been changed by it. And so what we need is not less of the gospel. What we need is more of the gospel. We need to remember that the gospel allows us to speak truth and to prophesy into people's lives. It allows us to prophesy the good news that their lives can be transformed. It allows us to prophesy that justice is possible because God sees, because He hears, because He cares. The gospel allows us to tell people that there is someone more powerful than our government who will help to pick them up. That is not to excuse any government powers for lack of action or any systems that do need to be reformed. It is to say that when we put the gospel in the background, we do not do anyone a service. We do everyone a grave disservice because the gospel has the power to transform. And if we hide it so that we can wave a flag of a cause, then we do a disservice. No, what we ought to do is plant the flag of the gospel squarely and firmly and call people to run to it. Call people to run to Jesus, who can transform their lives, who can change their situations, who can change us all from the inside out. Let's not hide behind any cause. Let us stand firmly for the gospel. Do not hide it. Bring it to the forefront. The second thing I want to note tonight is that we must love personally. Not only should we keep the gospel front and center in our reasoning and in our speech, but we must allow the gospel to shape our responses to individual people. And this is where I want you to consider what you can do personally. In the conversations that I've had this week with a couple of men in the church and outside the church, and people that I consider friends, they both hit on a similar idea, and it's helping me to think about my response. They both spoke about the need for relationships of people from different backgrounds and ethnicities. One of them, a local pastor, said this. He said, "Having friends from other races is what heals racism. It's the little things you do that will help break down racism." The other remarked that love is a powerful and a costly word. And both of these men helped me to take an issue that seems enormous and extremely complex in my mind, and that I've often felt I don't really adequately understand. I'm not sure that I can adequately understand it, and I don't feel that I can do a lot about it. And they helped me to break it down and to consider how I really can make a tremendous difference. And it's through loving other people that I have access to, people from other races. There are policies and practices that probably need to be reconsidered and addressed, and that will help to address inequality in our society. But as Christians, we're looking for something more than equality. We desire to express the love of God that's been demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ, who died for us. And that love is a personal love. And as I thought about that personal love, I considered the appropriateness of 1 Corinthians 13. There in 1 Corinthians 13, we read this in verse 1, "If I speak in the tongue of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal." How appropriate right now when so many want to talk and express solidarity but do not have the love of God to share with others. Verse 2 says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And while we must not hide the gospel behind a cause, neither should we hide behind religion as an excuse not to love. And if you, like me, are uncertain about how to love a whole group across an entire nation, then love one. Make a new friend. If they don't know the gospel, share it with them. If they do know the gospel, share with them in it. Verse 3 says, if I give away all I have and if I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Outward demonstrations of solidarity without real love are worthless. Merely doing what we must to look like we're on the right team doesn't impress God. And then begins this famous part. Love is patient. It doesn't give up easily. It's going to press through difficulties and offenses and keep going. It's got the long game in mind. This is God's love. It's steadfast love. It doesn't stop because of sin or offense. In fact, as 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. Love is kind. It's merciful. It's concerned about others. It doesn't run roughshod over other people. It looks for what is best in others. Love does not envy. It's not motivated by comparison. Jealousy is not what propels it. It's not about what others have versus what I have. It doesn't rationalize treating others poorly on a personal level because of what they have or don't have. Love doesn't boast. It's quick to listen. It's quick to put others first. It doesn't draw attention to itself. Love isn't proud. It humbles itself. It's willing to serve. In that same podcast I mentioned earlier with Pastor Alex Bryant, he was asked about the idea of white privilege. And he said that it's a term which describes a general phenomenon which many people take personally. And that's why they have a problem with it. They take a general term and they personalize it. And if you're one that has taken it personally, I can understand that. But the idea of white privilege is not simply that something has been handed to you and you didn't have to work hard for it, or that you didn't have to put any effort in. At least that's not how the term should be used. It's not that life is easy for any one individual or that all have the same advantages. It's simply a recognition of some advantages that come from being white. And the very thought of that idea repulses some people. We wonder if we're being asked to apologize for something that we can't see, we never intended to contribute to, we made no choice in. We wonder what exactly we're expected to do about it. How can we be anything but what we are? I didn't ask to be born white. Here's where I found Pastor Bryant's comments very helpful. He said this, I don't think anyone should feel guilty about their privilege, but with privilege comes responsibility. You don't owe us anything. Just use it to serve and use it to help those who don't have that privilege. And that helps me a lot. I think sometimes the term white privilege has been abused and used with the intent to make people feel guilty. But when you put it like Pastor Bryant, I can understand it. Because I know I have certain advantages. To think about it in another context where maybe it's a little less divisive and it will be more clear, I was born into a really good family. I was born into a pastor's family. My family was never dysfunctional. I mean, we had maybe some of the same kind of stuff that happens in a normal family, you know, sibling rivalry and disagreements, but we had a pretty functional, loving, good family. I was never afraid my dad was going to leave. The thought of my parents divorcing was not even anywhere close to being in the back of my mind. I was never abused physically, verbally. I was never neglected. I had everything I needed emotionally, spiritually, and physically. My parents showed me what love looks like. They showed me what a loving marriage looks like. They showed me what loving others looks like. They showed me what loving nations looks like. My parents gave me a lot. They demonstrated what discipline and hard work and godliness are. They modeled love for people and for missions for me. I had a tremendously secure and stable upbringing. That's a huge privilege. And I don't feel guilty about it one bit. But what I can do now is take the advantage, or to put it another way, take the opportunity that I have been given by my parents and by the situation in which God placed me, and I can help others understand what stability in a family looks like and how to care well for other people. And the same goes for any other privilege that you might have, including white privilege. Don't feel guilty about it. That doesn't do anybody any good. And I don't think that most people need you or want you to feel guilty about it. If you have an opportunity, just use the opportunity that you've been given to love others. Don't just spout about love on social media. Actually love a brother or sister in Christ. That's what it means that love does not boast. Love is not rude, and we need to hear that. Love can be tough. The point here is not that love always wears kid gloves or tiptoes around everybody's feelings, but love doesn't seek to shame others. It doesn't use anger as an excuse to trample other people. And here's something we need to understand. There is such a thing as racial ignorance and racial insensitivity. Those are not the same things as racism. Racial ignorance is simply not knowing what you don't know. When I come to church on Mondays, sometimes I will see a volunteer from our food bank, David Toledo, outside. And David will often greet me in Spanish. When it's morning, he will say to me, "Buenos dias, Pastor Stephen." And I will say, "Buenos dias." And when I come back after lunch and see him, I might say to him, "Buenos dias, David." And he doesn't think I'm a racist. He knows I'm ignorant. And he corrects me. No, Pastor Stephen, it's afternoon. Buenas tardes, he says. He corrects me because I'm ignorant. But love doesn't just jump to conclusions about people and their intentions and their motivations, and we need to understand that. However, neither is it insensitive and rude. It doesn't want to remain in ignorance that hurts other people. Love is not self-seeking. It doesn't insist on its own way. It lets others get their way. It puts them before itself. It listens first. Novel ideas right now. It doesn't believe that finding oneself is the highest good. As the famous Green Bay Packers quarterback Bart Starr said, "The real measure of a man is how he treats people who can do nothing for him." Love does not seek itself, it seeks others. Love is not easily angered, it's not irritable. It takes more than an insult, a slam, a gotcha moment to raise its ire. It's not looking to protect itself against every affront, because the person who loves is more concerned with others than with herself. She does not feel the need to protect herself with anger. She doesn't feel the need to respond in kind at all times, because she's not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love releases people. It doesn't demand a given account for every wrong that has been done. It doesn't hold the past over their heads. We're not talking about reforming systems here. We can look at those, see where they've been historically wrong, and cry out for change. But we're talking about personal relationships. If you try to remember someone's past sins and you pin the sins of a race on an individual, or you recall every time they have wronged you, you need to remember that because of Jesus, God has forgotten all of your sin. And if you cannot forgive others, you cannot be forgiven. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And this is important. Love wants to know what's true. It's not interested in protecting itself from truth. It's not interested in the narratives sold in a culture to protect power or to make power grabs. Love calls evil, evil, and delights in what is right and true. And this is important right now, because we are being asked to pick sides. We're being asked to overlook certain evils in the interest of a greater good, or of making reparations. Some want apathy. Some want us to turn a blind eye to violence or crime or hatred. The answer is that love doesn't condone evil, but wants truth. I can walk and whistle at the same time. I can call what is done to George Floyd evil, and at the same time call responses that are evil, evil as well. And we're not saying that either one is right. We're recognizing what is true. One does not negate the other. One does not justify the other. And it is not wrong to recognize the evil of both. In fact, love demands that we recognize evil wherever it exists. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is strong. It will not be easily overturned. It won't stop because of a difficulty. If we let the present turmoil of our nation keep us from loving one another, if you're white and you let it keep you from engaging a black brother or sister in Christ for fear that they won't receive you, then that they will blame you or that they're going to shame you. If you're black and you let justified anger over these current events cloud your thinking toward your white brothers and sisters so that you blame them as individuals and we're divided, then the enemy has succeeded. He succeeded in breaking your love. But if, in spite of the present evil, we decide we are going to spite the enemy and we are going to engage in relationship with one another anyway, if we decide to reach out, to forgive, to seek understanding, to be humble, to listen, then love wins. Just as he did when Jesus died on the cross for us and endured all things on the tree, so that in his body we might be reconciled and be called a single body, the body of Christ. Here's the reason that love is the answer to racism. Love never fails. Politics fail. Philosophy fails. Humanism fails. Money will be gone. Knowledge becomes obsolete. But love never fails because God is love. And my call to you tonight is to respond to the current situation in love. But I don't just want to send you on some kind of introspective dive to see if you've ever had a racist thought or ask if you could post nicer things to Facebook or something like that. Of course, if you're posting nasty things to Facebook, you ought to stop. But what I want to ask you to do more practically, personally, and really is decide to love someone. Not the idea of someone, but to actually love someone. To reach out to someone from a different race and listen to them. Invite them out to coffee. You can't do it inside right now, but you could go down the street, grab a cup of coffee, bring your lawn chairs to the church parking lot, and have a conversation from 6 feet apart. You can invite them over to dinner when this is all over and get to know them. Get to know their past, get to know their present, get to know their love for Jesus, especially. Ask them about themselves. Don't let concern over whether you could inadvertently say something insensitive to somebody keep you from getting to know them. Because in my experience, it's just, if you'll simply admit your ignorance of something, you'll get a lot of grace when it comes to people, especially with Christians. And so what I want to encourage you to do tonight, if you're feeling overwhelmed by saying, what can I do? I mean, stuff's going on all over the nation. It seems like there's a problem sometimes with there's a problem with the systems that we employ sometimes. There's an issue with how some people are treated versus how other people are treated. And you're going, what can I do? I don't have any political power. I don't have any clout. I don't know how to respond. My plea to you, my call to you is this. And it's not only mine, but it's those of the other people that I've talked to about it this week. Racism is overcome when we decide to do the little things and love the people around us. So find someone, make a friend, and love them. That's the simple call I have for you tonight to overcome. I want to spend a couple moments in prayer tonight. I'm going to ask Shana to come. And this is typically our prayer meeting, and so I want to pray, and I was struck by a passage of Scripture this morning from Psalm chapter 60, and so I want to read it, and then we're going to pray through it together. It says in Psalm chapter 60, verses 1 through 5, says, O God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry. O restore us. You have made the land to quake. You have torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. Look at this. David recognizes, or the psalmist here recognizes, the judgment of God on his nation. He recognizes the turmoil that's going on as part and parcel of the violence that takes place, as part and parcel of the judgment of God. And he cries out to God on behalf of that and prays for healing and deliverance from it. But notice what he says will save them. He says, "You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow." This is the gospel. God has set up a banner in the gospel. He has given us a place where we might run in the gospel, like I talked to you about earlier, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. That's what we're going to pray. We're going to pray for healing that comes as we run to the gospel that brings grace, that brings hope, that brings love, and that brings transformed hearts and lives. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you and we ask for your help. God, our hearts are distressed because we see turmoil all over. God, my heart is heavy because in the middle of a pandemic, we've now seen violence taking place in the killing of George Floyd, and then we've seen widespread violence as a response to it. And God, our hearts are heavy. Our hearts, like we don't know what to do. And Father, it seems as if there's just this heaviness in our society, in our culture. And certainly as believers, I think we feel that heaviness, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would intervene. We pray that you would calm the violence. We ask that you would restore the brokenness. We pray, Father, that you would heal the pain. We ask, Lord, that you would bring justice. We ask, Father, that you might bring a sense of unity. Father, I pray, Lord, I plead with you that where our politicians and our media cannot seem to find any common ground, where every day and every moment seems to be filled with people talking at one another and people angry with each other and politicians calling each other names, God, may you grant grace that your church would rise above that. God, may you grant grace that we would plant the flag of the gospel and that we would run to it, Lord, that we would not hide it, but that we would proclaim it openly. Oh God, we pray for renewal. We pray for revival. We pray for forgiveness, God, where we should have been more vocal, where we should have said something. We pray for forgiveness, Lord, where we've been apathetic in personal love to the people that are right around us. We pray for forgiveness, Lord, where we've allowed the enemy to convince us that we ought to be silent about the gospel, that we ought to hide it away somewhere. And we ask that you would help us to take it up boldly and to plant it as the place to which people can run for transformed lives. And Lord, we do pray for transformation. We pray for widespread repentance and transformation in our culture. We ask that people would come to Jesus and that they would see there in the gospel, in the death of Jesus Christ and in his resurrection, the answer to every one of their problems as an individual and as a society. Lord, we ask that you would heal us. We cry out to you tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would not fail as individuals to take up the call to love one another. Your word tells us this: love covers a multitude of sins. If ever there was a moment when a multitude of sins needs to be covered, it is now. Give us your grace to love one another boldly. Give us your grace to get beyond our fears, our concerns, wondering if we're going to make a faux pas or a misstep. Give us your grace to just reach out to people who are different than us in our congregation, in our community, and love them. Father, give us the boldness of the Holy Spirit to do that. And I pray that it would result in those that don't know you coming to know Jesus as their Savior, and in those that do know you being built up in love as a representation to this world of what the gospel can do in transforming hearts and lives. Lord, we love you, and we plead that you would help us, that you would give us your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, and we believe. Amen. I want to thank you for joining tonight, for praying with us. I encourage you, love someone. Love someone who's different than you. Reach out to them. I'm asking you to make a friend and then to love them, to get to know them. Take that step. That's the answer that we need right now. That's what you can do about the current crisis. Thank you for tuning in. We love you. We'll see you again on Sunday. Don't forget to register for our services if you plan to be here in person. Until then, we ask that you go in God's grace and peace. We hope you were inspired by this message from God's Word. If you were, would you take a moment to rate and review this podcast?
That will help us better be able to reach more people with this important message. For more information about Bethany Assembly of God or how to have a relationship with God, visit www.bethany-ag.org.
Fire in my bones, like a whisper to my soul. Your word will